السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. بسم الله. شيخ أبو بكر زود, welcome. It is a pleasure for me to meet with you and to interview you, somebody of your caliber and your special qualifications and background. Sheikh Abu Bakr Zad, I've known you for a very long time, know your family, your father, Sheikh Abdus Salam Zad. And so this is a very intimate moment,
mashallah,
in which is special to me, inshallah.
Likewise, dear Sheikh, yani, this is an honor for me to be with you here and to share some of this knowledge that we have with you and to learn as well from you, bi-ibnillahi ta'ala, and to educate our Muslim ummah around the world, wherever they may be. So I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make it a blessing and to accept.
Jazakallah khair, ya Sheikh Abu Bakr. Tayyib, let's begin by asking about you.
Mashallah.
Tell us about your background, your ethnicity, your studies, and what are you studying at the moment?
Mashallah. So I was born in Australia. Our background is from Lebanon, so we're Lebanese, just like yourself.
Anyone?
And had an upbringing in Australia, specifically in Sydney, all the way until I reached 18 years of age. Then after that, alhamdulillah, I was blessed with an opportunity to go abroad and to study in the Islamic University in Al-Madinah, in Saudi Arabia. Alhamdulillah, I was encouraged and excited for this opportunity, since my father was a preacher and a sheikh, and he always had us on that path. So I didn't hesitate to take this acceptance and go there. And I went there and I studied the first 2 years, strengthening the Arabic language. They call it Ma'had al-Lugha. You strengthen your Arabic language. And then afterwards, I did 4 years in the Faculty of Quranic Studies, in where we specialized in Al-Quran and the Tafsir, the explanation and the understanding of the Quran. And then afterwards, I came back to Australia. I spent a few years. Then I went to Egypt to do my master's there in Jamiat al-Azhar, very renowned and famous university. But then the political situation in Egypt wasn't the best in 2012. So we were forced to come back, came back to Australia. And then a few years later, I got accepted at the University of Sharjah in the Emirates. Alhamdulillah, I've been there ever since. And I've been studying at the university, the master's, and inshallah ta'ala, going towards the PhD. So it's been a wonderful experience. And I'm always grateful for Allah Azza wa Jal to give me that ability and that strength to continue to study. Alhamdulillah.
Tabarakallah. MashaAllah.
Allah bless you.
How old were you when you graduated from the degree in Sharia?
So I was 24.
24.
Started at 18. 6 years later, 24, I was had finished the university, the studies in Al-Madinah.
MashaAllah. And I do remember once with a friend of mine, we were taking some students on Umrah, and we met you in Medina. Do you remember that time?
SubhanAllah, many, many Australians come through, and we see them, and they can sometimes, there are things you remember, you don't remember, but it's always good to...
So you don't remember me? Allah very quickly.
MashaAllah.
I do remember you, MashaAllah. Your beard was just growing, was still a bit shorter.
SubhanAllah.
Very young. I think you were probably 19, 20, something like that.
SubhanAllah. I have, maybe I could mention, yani in Medina, I had a... One thing that just always stands out for me, and I always like to mention it, and that is that when I came to Medina first, I had a dream. I saw a dream that I was sitting inside the Masjid al-Nabawi, and it was raining. So we had a sheikh, his name is Sheikh Ahmed al-Ruhayli, Allah Izzil Khair, and he was known for dream interpretation. And I asked him, Sheikh, this is the dream I saw. What do you think its explanation would be? He said in Arabic, يَجْمَعُ اللَّهُ لَكَ بَيْنَ خَيْرَيْنَ. He said, Allah Azza wa Jal will grant and give you two type of goodnesses. Because in Masjid al-Nabawi is a goodness, and rain is a mercy, it's a goodness. I never understood what that is, and we just, days moved by. In my last year of studying, I ended up reciting, reading the entire Quran from beginning to end upon the Imam of Masjid al-Nabawi, Sheikh Ali al-Hudhayfi. And at the same time, I read it on an expert in the Quran, the Sheikh Tamim al-Za'bi. Well, subhanAllah, I sat afterwards and I reflected and I said, perhaps this is the two goodness that Allah Azza wa Jalla would give me while I was in Al-Madinah. So I took an ijazah from an expert, Imam Al-Haram, and another expert, subhanAllah. Alhamdulillah, ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to accept.
SubhanAllah. That's something that, wallahi, we say that we can end, jealousy or envy is not good except in a few matters.
SubhanAllah.
That is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided someone like that in Quran, and we look up to you, Shaykh.
Tabarakallah.
Habibi, so you mentioned that now you're doing a PhD study.
No.
What are you specializing in, or what is your research topic about? Just in summary.
So I'm focusing on tafsir al-Quran, the understanding of the Quran, which is the reason and the purpose for why this Quran was revealed. And the topic that I chose was Quranic solutions to world problems. And we divided world issues and world problems into four categories: individual problems, family problems, community problems, and global problems.
Mm.
And I mentioned about three to four of the biggest problems that I see and I've heard of and I've come to know from others. And how does the Quran offer the best solution to all of these problems? That was the research. Now,
that's amazing.
Alhamdulillah, it was...
It's very practical.
Very practical. And every part of this thesis had relevance to our society, to someone in the community. It discusses or clears a doubt about a global situation. For example, we spoke about climate change. What does Quran have to say about climate change? That's a global problem. About the economical situation around the world, with riba and so on. What is the Quranic solution for a global problem? You'll find, subhanAllah, every single issue out there, whether it's your own self, a spiritual issue, a financial issue, a psychological issue, if it's a family issue, a community issue, a global issue, Al-Quran will give you the only and best solution to that problem.
Mm.
That was the research.
Wallahi, that's a very interesting, because it brings up two questions now for me.
Mm.
As an educator, I think about the young people and the questions they go through and some of the comments that people mention. So two questions I've got about that. Some people say, well, the Quran is an ancient book. Yet here you are bringing this ancient book and applying it to the modern world as if the Quran is ahead of its time. So what can you say to people who say, well, you people are following an ancient book?
Yes, no problems. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu would say, عليكم بالأمر العتيق. Commit to the ancient matters. Yes, our book is ancient. Our deen is ancient. Every time we speak something about the religion, people have this thing in their heads, this mindset that we want to hear something new. We want to listen to something new. Give us something new. Al-Quran with deen is an ancient matter.
Mm.
Allah Azza wa Jal revealed it. Allah Azza wa Jal is our creator. He's our Lord, our provider, our sustainer. He caused us life. He caused us death. He decrees all our affairs and matters. No one will know us better than our Lord. So the importance of the Quran in the life of these youth, I like to explain it from this perspective. I give an example. I say, you know, anything that you purchase of products, when it breaks down, you rush to the troubleshooting manual.
Mm.
And you read through it to see, okay, I've purchased the microwave. It's not turning on. Troubleshooting, it'll tell me, make sure the cord is plugged in. Make sure this, make sure, if not, call the service number and we'll go and repair it for you. See, the human being, Allah Azza wa Jal created him. And he also breaks down. We break down as well. Spiritually, mentally, we can break down physically, emotionally, psychologically. We break down in all aspects of life. And so this human being also has a troubleshooting manual. And that is the word of the one who made him, who created him. And that is Allah Azza wa Jal. This is the importance of this ancient Quran in the life of not only Muslims, but all of mankind.
Mm.
There's your solution. You know, when you're troubled in something in life, you open up the Quran, you find guidance. If you're troubled with an addiction problem, Quran, half an ayah will give you a solution and a remedy and a healing to that problem. You know, you go through suffering and grief, and mashallah, there's one thing that I really, really enjoyed and I benefited listening from you specifically, and that was when you went on Yaqeen Institute and you were on a podcast with Umar Sulaiman. May Allah Azza wa Jal preserve him, protect him, and accept from us all.
Ameen.
And you were then sharing how Surat Yusuf gave you immense comfort during the time of grieving that you were going through when you lost your son and your brother. May Allah Azza wa Jal bestow his mercy upon them.
Barakallah.
And I had never ever heard Surat Yusuf and how it relates to a person that is going through a calamity and grief in the way I heard it from you. So that, yeah, it once again proves the point that if we go to the Quran, this ancient book that we're seeing, you're going to find immense healing in it. And it is absolutely relevant in every sense of the word. Subhanallah.
Sheikh Abu Bakr, to be honest, that's exactly how I felt with the Quran. And it depends on what happens to you in your life. And suddenly you find that when you recite the Quran, it talks to you in a different way that you have never really seen before. It's as if it's really reading me. And I always repeat that when you recite the Quran, especially that hardship that you mentioned I went through, even if you say it now, I've got a little ball here in my throat, yeah, and it's getting emotional. But it's true that the Quran does come to pick you up, man. And a lot of people think that, well, you know, we've got psychology now. What's psychology got to do with religion? Yet we find that the Quran is like that counselor and that psychologist that's coming from the heavens to really read and know exactly what you're going through, subhanAllah. Which, have you had an experience with a verse of the Quran or a passage in the same way as Sheikh Abu Bakr, which it became memorable for you that you found an attachment to the Quran in a very special, unique way?
SubhanAllah, yes. I think the one that is always in my mind, and it was the reason for why I memorized the Quran, why I even went overseas and wanted to learn and study. I was sitting on my bed and I was reading from Surah An-Nisa, where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and bear in mind, I didn't have like really good Arabic. I knew how to read, knew how to listen and follow the words and that. Some words I knew.
How old were you roughly that time?
That was at about the age of 14. It was the age of 14. I read this ayah. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, I can still remember. لكن الراسخون في العلم منهم والمؤمنون يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك والمقيمين الصلاة والمؤتون الزكاة والمؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر أولئك سنؤتيهم أجرا عظيما. The only thing I can remember is the beginning and the end of the ayah. The beginning was الراسخون في العلم, those that were anchored in knowledge and sought knowledge and learnt it and mastered it and perfected it. That was the first quality. The end of the ayah said, such people were going to give them an immense reward. Wallahi ya Shaykh, that I read it, and it was the first probably ayah in the Quran that I can remember at that age that I understood the beginning and the end of it. And I said, this is incredible. This is the path that Allah Azza wa Jalla has promised immense reward. So I took upon myself, I want to dive into Islamic studies, and I want to learn, and I want to master it, and I want to learn as much as I can from it. Well, subhanAllah, I don't know, I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to accept and keep us sincere, but I believe that at that time I read it, ask Allah Azza wa Jal that I read it, and I can feel that there was something that was just bestowed upon me, some kind of ability and strength, that's what I want to do, and nothing else. And that, it just lingered in my mind, in my heart, and every day that would go by from that day that I didn't learn something, I felt something missing. And that feeling has been with me from that day until this very day. SubhanAllah.
Almost like they say an epiphany.
Allah.
A guidance.
Allah. This is why, yani, and I want to give advice to our young brothers and our young sisters. Read the Quran and be serious when reading the Quran. Read. Read with your heart before you read with your own tongues. Come across something that is moving, that is motivational, and the entire Quran is inspiring. Connect with something. Akhi, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was described as a Quran that walks. If you cannot be an entire Quran that walks, be an ayah that walks. Be a surah that walks. Read, have something of the Quran in your heart, that becomes your goal and your mission and your purpose in life. Just work towards it.
No.
SubhanAllah.
SubhanAllah. That's interesting, because sometimes I see students, they ask, where should I go? What should I do? And we say, well, first of all, make sure that what you're going to choose is halal and pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And secondly, not everybody has to follow, masalan, just the Qur'an. You mentioned that in your, when I mean by just the Qur'an, as in Qur'anic knowledge and be an expert in that, everybody, Allah puts them in some place. You mentioned that in your thesis, for example, the PhD, you mentioned that how to apply the Qur'an practically to all different areas of life. And so let's say a student wants to pursue learning about these areas of life and then see how it can apply through your work, for example, people like yourself and their advice. Do you advise people, if they have a passion, to go through other areas of life to learn about them? Can they turn that into a religious thing? Can they turn that into a knowledge that is pleasing to Allah? Say, if not everybody's for the Qur'an, not everybody is like you, mashallah, who got that epiphany.
So the main thing is the intention. The main thing is intention. You need to be sincere. You need to be sincere in everything that you do in life. Yani, our Shaykh, once he mentioned the ayah, قوله تعالى, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِبْنَ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jal said, I did not create jinn and mankind except that they worship me. Yani, even the wording, Allah Azza wa Jal didn't say, خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah did not say, I created mankind and jinnkind to worship me. Because if it was worded in this way, it would have also meant to worship me and to do other things. Allah Azza wa Jal worded it in such a way that He's telling us the only reason you were created is that you worship me. So, from that, we're going to say, if we were created for worship, that means every second our life, every second of our life must be in worship. Like, for example, a screw. You know a screw or a nail? A nail is a nail all its life. And its purpose is to bring two things together. That's what it's supposed to do all its life, every second of its life. We are created to worship. Every second of our life has to be worship. How is that? See, this is where the problem is. A lot of youth think that worship is only when you're standing praying, when you're fasting Ramadan, when you're saying subhanAllah, and then the rest of the time has nothing to do with worship. This is how you're limiting your opportunity of good deeds. The idea of worship is, it's with the intention. So now when I eat, I will say that I'm eating in order to strengthen my body, in order to continue to perform the obligations that Allah wants me to do. My eating now has become a worship and I'm being rewarded for it. Even when you get up in the morning and you dress, I dress because Allah Azza wa Jalla has commanded us to cover and conceal our privates. So I'm doing it obeying Allah's command and keeping away from the prohibition. Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't want me to walk out and expose my awrah.
No.
So when I'm dressing, and all that clothes, as long as it's on me, throughout the day and the night, I am being rewarded because I wore it with an intention of worshipping Allah Azza wa Jalla. So this is the idea. When you find passion to do something, do it and say that this matter that I'm doing, I'm going to work in this field, whatever it is, an electrician, a carpenter, a plumber, a researcher, and I'm doing this job. This job is going to earn me an income. It's going to be the source of my provision. And this is what Allah commanded us in the Quran. فَكُلُوا وَكُلُوا مِن رِزْقِهِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, فَمْشُوا فِي مَنَاكِبِهَا وَكُلُوا مِن رِزْقِهِ. Walk in the edges of the earth and seek its provisions. Seek its provisions. So when I go out to work, I'm applying the commandment of Allah in where He said, go and seek your provision. So if I have this intention from the beginning of the day, all of my work, believe it or not, is being rewarded for. Now I am living the purpose for why I was created. Allahu Akbar. So the idea is, you have a passion for something, pursue it. But have the right intention. And if you're going out to seek your provision, you need to make sure it's halal. Can't be in haram, because then that becomes a disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jalla.
Allah, Shaykh, but it's interesting. Some students ask me that, if, let's say, they want to go into business or medicine or paramedics or nursing, for example, or engineering or any other walks of life, they come back to me and say, how can I tailor what I've learned to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Sometimes I say, if you can avoid, learn what is haram in this business and stay away from it, and the fact that you do that then your work becomes an act of worship. Is that correct advice, or what can you say about that? How can people use, for example, what advice do you have for people who have chosen those areas? When you say, let's say, for example, business, what advice would you give a Muslim who has gone and graduated from business and wants to work into business, for example? How would you apply the Quran in his life or her life?
So it is incumbent upon any person who's going into a set or a specific field that he study what Islam has brought down of guidance concerning that field.
Yeah.
So if a person wants to go into that field of business, it is wajib, incumbent upon him to study the chapter of business and transaction and trade that is in Islam and found in the books of fiqh. Wajib. Just like if a person is single all his life, he doesn't have to study the jurisprudence of marriage. The day he intends to marry and he pursues that path and he marries, it is wajib, obligatory upon that person to learn the jurisprudence of marriage and what Allah wants from us. A lot of these problems that we find among the youth in their field and in their work, and they come and they complain, and I don't know, and this halal, this haram. You should have studied this already. This is your field. You should study it. That's the idea. Look, when we reach the age of puberty, it's wajib upon us that we establish 5 daily prayers. How can you do that if you do not study how to pray the 5 daily prayers? So when something becomes obligatory upon you, you have to study the laws and the rules and the regulations concerning this matter. So the advice here for these young boys and sisters of ours, may Allah protect them and bless them all in their businesses and their fields. But if you're pursuing that path, it is absolutely incumbent upon you to put the brakes up and say, I need to learn what Islam has to say. You know, for every knowledge, there are the compulsory matters to learn, and then there's the supplementary matters. You need to learn the basics. You need to learn what is a halal transaction. For in transaction, we say that everything is permissible and there are things that are impermissible. You need to learn what's impermissible. That's it. It'll take, it's one course, 3-4 hours, and you've got the knowledge that you need for that course and for that field and for that work line that you want to work in.
Sheikh Abu Bakr Zod, so you mentioned that you've been from a young age learning the Quran. You saw your dream, you had an epiphany, you were guided with it. So can I ask you, have you memorized the whole Quran?
Alhamdulillah. Well, it's by Allah's grace and blessing that He allowed me to memorize the Quran. And I was, I finished the Quran at about the age of 15. I had finished the Quran.
15 years old?
15 years old.
Tabarakallah.
15 years old. Now, there's a story.
There's a story. Well, you're putting me to shame a little bit there, but I'm going to hold on, inshallah ta'ala. Tell us the story behind it.
SubhanAllah. So, Fridays and Saturdays, I used to sleep at my grandparents' house, just like we always used to do. And a lot of people know this kind of culture that existed. I don't know if it exists among the youth today.
At your grandparents' house.
But like, easier though. Yeah, we used to go there Friday afternoon after school. We go to my grandparents' house and we sleep there overnight. One of these times I was there and there was the old, you know, the cassette player.
Yeah.
The brothers and sisters probably got no clue what we're talking about. But there was a cassette player and there was a cassette. You put it into the cassette player and you press play and it recites. It reads. So my grandparents, they had the Mus'haf recorded in cassette with the voices of Sheikh Shuraim or Sheikh Sudais, the two famous imams of the Haram.
Of the Haram and
Makki. I put the cassette in randomly. I had no interest in memorizing Quran. I had memorized before Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Ali Imran, but my father was always on it. I had forgotten it. You know, it's just, there was no connection really. I put the cassette in, pressed play. I began to listen. And SubhanAllah, Sheikh, I don't know what happened that night, but I was absolutely inspired by the voices of the sheikhs and by the idea that these are normal human beings that had memorized the Quran and reciting it so beautifully. I said, why can't I do the same thing? That was the seed and how everything started. Afterwards, the next day, I got a paper and a pen and I drew a plan for myself. I said that I was up to Surah Al-A'raf by then. Put a plan, how much I'm going to memorize every day, half a page. And I said, by the end of that year, I would have finished up to Surah Al-Hajj. So I was very excited to see my dad the next day and tell him what my new goal and new plan is. The day before, I had no interest. That night and after it, I do not know where this complete interest in the Quran came from. From Allah, no doubt.
Allah.
Allahu Akbar. And so I told him, that's the plan. He said to me, my son, if you finish to Surah Al-Hajj by the end of the year, I'm going to take you to Hajj with me. Allahu Akbar. The end of the year had come, and I had finished the entire Quran. Yeah, that's another like 12, 13.
Hold on, how long?
I finished the entire
Quran. In 1 year?
6 months.
In 6 months?
It was all done in 6 months. I began with half a page.
What were you up to at that point? Before
Surah Al-A'raf.
Sorry, you were up to Surah Al-A'raf
yep.
at that age, at before that, you committed yep. to memorize the whole Quran.
But everything before that...
And Surah Al-A'raf, are you talking from Juz' Amma to A'raf that way, or yep. from Baqarah down?
So we're speaking from Surah Al-A'raf, roughly about the ninth Juz',
mm-hmm.
Surah Al-A'raf.
Ninth Juz', which is about 9 times 20 is 180 pages.
Yes, from there all the way till Juz' Tabarak Juz' Qad Sami' when you... Okay. But, like... You don't even consider it, you know, because I had forgotten.
You had to memorize. Of course, we always forget.
Redo.
Actually, yeah. You're right. That memorizing is easier than revising.
Yes.
So you had to revise the whole Quran anyway.
I had to revise
so
it.
So technically, yeah. it did take you 6 months.
6 months.
Memorize the entire
I was finished. And my dad, subhanAllah, he fulfilled his promise. And he wasn't like that well off. But subhanAllah, what had happened, my grandfather, Allah alhamu, passed away.
Rahmatullah.
And his inheritance, some of it, came to my mother. This was my my grandfather from my mother's side. And I remember Al-Hajj back then was 5,000 Australian.
I remember that was back in
she took from her inheritance money and she paid for my Hajj. And I ended up going Hajj. SubhanAllah. And I ended up meeting Sheikh Shuraim with Sheikh Sudais. And alhamdulillah, it was an experience for me that I'll never forget. And it was the start of going down that path, yani.
Allah just opened more doors for you.
Allahu Akbar.
Allah opens doors upon doors. So but what's interesting is that a lot of people sit down and think, oh Allah, bring it to me. Oh Allah, guide me. Oh Allah, make me do this and do that. But with you, the story is a little bit different. Yes, you sought Allah's help, but you did an effort. You planned. You made a goal for yourself. You prepared. You organized yourself and you committed.
Yeah.
Then the help of Allah came.
Allahu Akbar.
So is that how it works?
Of course. Always the effort is required. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says... There's an ayah that explains this really well.
Tell us what it is.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Don't wish for what Allah Azza wa Jalla gives others more than what He gives you. Don't wish for it. The deen and acquiring matters and receiving blessings from Allah is not about wishing and desires and wishful hopes and thoughts. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبْنَ. Men will get what they made effort for. That's iktasabu. And for women, they will get what they put effort for.
Mm.
Then at the end, Allah said, وَاسْأَلُ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Then ask Allah Azza wa Jal from His virtue, from His blessings, from His mercy. So the idea is, iktasabu, iktasabn, put the effort. Then ask Allah Azza wa Jal and keep away from wishful thoughts.
Iktasabu literally means to put the effort
and الكسب,
to seek.
That's exactly what it is.
Seek
it. And Allah Azza wa Jal would specifically say, you men need to go and seek. And the woman as well. You want something, you seek it. Then at the end, you raise all these efforts of yours to Allah Azza wa Jal and وَاسْأَلُ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Because at the end, the effort is from a human.
Mm.
The human being is weak. So if you relied on your efforts, you're relying on something that is weak.
Mm.
Therefore, it needs to be fortified with a dua. You make your effort and you have to make dua at the end. Like, you know, Ramadan, we put our efforts, we fast. And at the end, it's so important to ask Allah to accept. As-Sahaba radiallahu anhu, 6 months after Ramadan, they're asking Allah to accept. You make the effort, then you have to ask Allah to accept. Then only... Wait and see what Allah Azza wa Jalla has prepared for.
Tabarakallah. Sheikh Abu Bakr, I know I'm interviewing you, but when you were telling me the story about how you were guided to learn the Quran and how you looked up to those mashayikh and how your father said, yeah, I'll give you Hajj, and then other doors opened, I just want to share something very similar quickly, just to emphasize that it's true. You know, Allah SWT does give you guidance like that and you have to seek. And something similar, my father used to buy us VCR VHS
video
cassettes in the old. And I used to watch the Mashaykh reciting Quran, and I got very intrigued by them. And I said, I look up to them, you know. So I made a plan like yourself, and I started reciting. Then one day, I think I was 10 years old, on a Saturday morning, I just started reciting and found that it started to come. And my father sat down with me and says, MashaAllah, you've also got a nice voice. And it's going. And it was like a party and a celebration that morning. And that, subhanAllah, with the father's support and the parents' support, and bringing those role models to you, subhanAllah.
It's absolutely important now.
SubhanAllah. Ya Shaykh Abu Bakr Zad, mashaAllah. That's extremely inspirational, mashaAllah. What advice can you give to people who want to memorize the Quran? I know you've already mentioned some examples, so alhamdulillah, people will understand that. So what advice can you give to people who want to memorize the Quran? And what advice can you give to parents who want their children to memorize the Quran? Just some strategies or something.
Okay, so, of course, you know, we spoke something of our stories, and 20 years ago, the distractions were a lot less than what is today. So I want to give practical advice that caters and includes and understands that the youth are completely distracted with many distractions today. The phones, the smartphones, the social media, whatever you can think of distractions of today, we didn't have. So there was that chance to connect with the Quran, to read, and because it's the only thing you really had. And outdoor field sports and so on. So the idea is, considering the distractions of today, I believe that the majority of the ummah haven't memorized the Quran yet because they haven't decided to start with one ayah a day. And you know this thing of one ayah a day? SubhanAllah, it's actually found in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's a hadith, a beautiful hadith, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once he came to Masjid al-Nabawi. To the back of the masjid, the people of As-Suffa, the poor people of al-Muhajirin that had resided in the back of al-Masjid. These are poor people.
Homeless,
waiting for someone to give them food, to give them some wealth, some shelter, some clothing. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enters upon them. And he says to them, would any one of you like to go to Batan, which is a valley that's outside of Al-Madinah? Would any one of you like to go there and come back with two fat camels full of meat? You know, if you owned a camel at that time, you were considered someone that's wealthy. It's like having a Ferrari. This is a camel that's going to provide milk, then it'll give birth, then it's got immense benefits for you, ride on it. Okay. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying this to poor people. So they said to him, Ya Rasulullah, who among us will not take this offer? Of course, we'll all take it. These are poor people. This is what they need, food. Look what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. He shifted their attention. He said to them, shall I tell you of something greater than that? He said to them, whoever was to go to the masjid to learn an ayah or two, it would be better for him than a camel or two.
Allah.
And if you went to the masjid to learn three ayat, it would be better than three camels. Four ayat, better than four camels. Allahu Akbar. So the idea is, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told his companion, he introduced them to the idea of one or two ayat. One or two ayat a day. So if the people stop their wishful thoughts about, one day I want to become a memorizer of the Quran. Stop that. Start from today with an ayah. An ayah a day. Wallahi, you will find that if you do that, at the end of a month, you've got 30 ayat down your sleeve.
For example, Al-Qari'ah.
Al-Bas.
Al-Qari'ah. Two ayat.
One ayah is enough.
One ayah. Al-Qari'ah.
One ayah is enough. And I recommend, go to a surah that you haven't done before, somewhere in the middle of the Quran. Go to Surah Maryam. Start with Surah Maryam. You know? Start with Surah Taha, Surah Al-Hajj. These are important surah. There's a lot of meaning. A lot of our youth haven't even seen that part of the Quran in the middle. You know, a lot of times we're really right at the beginning or really right at the end.
True.
And, you know, it's just these repetitive things and we know them and we move on. Challenge yourself with something completely new, something you have never even come across in your life. Start in the middle of the Mus'haf, a little bit before, Surah Yunus, Surah Hud. I think people don't even know what's in that surah. One ayah a day, you'll be finished in about 100 days.
Mm.
That's 3 months. That's just over three months. You'd finish an entire surah if you just began with one ayah a day, nothing more.
There's even other surahs if this one's too hard. One, a najm, for example. One najmi idha hawa.
Beautiful.
Two words, three words, beautiful. Each one.
Should be finished about 40. 40 days should be finished.
And do you advise them in their salat to recite from the other surahs even you finally? Because most people go, قُلْ وَاللَّهُ أَحَدْ نَعْطَيْنَكَ الْكَوْثَرَ.
SubhanAllah. You have to. Mm-hmm. Yani our Shaykh used to say that the only way the Qur'an could be solidified in your heart is to recite it in the end part of the night. Where there is no distraction and complete focus is found in a salat. And then you read the word of Allah Azza wa Jal in the best position of reading the word of Allah. And where you're standing,
stand,
pray. That's the best position you can be in when reading the Qur'an.
For example, witr.
Al-witr. Or just two rak'at.
Two rak'at,
Shaykh. Mm. Yani, subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. Allah Azza wa Jal praised people that spent some of the night in sujood and standing, some of the night praying. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, in order to be included in this ayah, you will just have to pray two rak'at at night. And you're included from those ibadul rahman, the special selected sleeves of Allah, just by praying two rak'at, that's the minimum. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in another hadith, he said, whoever prayed at night and read 10 ayat, he will not be counted from among the heedless. Two rak'at.
10 ayat.
That's all it is. 10 ayat from the new ayat that you're memorizing.
He will not be counted from among the heedless.
Meaning he's counted as what?
As one of the ones who remember.
Allahu Akbar. As al-dhakirin.
Al-dhakirin, the ones.
He's considered from those who remember and they are aware of Allah Azza wa Jal. How beautiful. And then sleep the rest of the night. SubhanAllah.
SubhanAllah.
Virtues just.
Two rak'ahs and short surahs. Wallahi. The path to paradise is easy. Sometimes we make it harder than we think. Isn't that correct? You now hear this.
Yes.
Sometimes we think, oh, so I've got to make wudu, so I've got to get up and down. I mean, if you really counted 5-6 minutes, that's all it is. And
all that is.
Got it in the bag.
So all that is, Shaykh. SubhanAllah.
Yeah, Habibi Shaykh, you're getting amazing advice today.
Tayyib,
let me ask you something. Some youth say to me, well, in my position as a teacher for many years, you hear young people say, well, I've been told that if I memorize the Quran, it's haram. It's a big sin for me to forget any part of it. So I'm afraid of memorizing it because if I forget any of it, I'll be in big sin. I'd rather just stick to 10 surahs and I'm safe like that. What advice can you give to that?
Okay. So from a fiqh perspective, the majority of ulama mentioned and said that if a person had memorized the Quran or a surah of the Quran and forgot it out of his own neglect and carelessness, then that is a major sin. And if you had forgotten it due to old age and your memory started to deplete and it's going backwards and you had a lot of effort in memorizing and revising, but these are natural causes out of your hands, then this would not be considered a major sin. That is fine. And bi-ithnillah, on the day of judgment, you meet Allah Azza wa Jal having memorized those ayat. Then I say something. Don't have that fear. You see, we all want to die upon La ilaha illallah. And that requires a lot of work and dedication. And if you want to achieve that, if you take upon yourself to memorize the Quran, that bi-ithnillah is going to keep you on that straight path until the day you die. You're saying, I'll be burdened by always revising. So be it. So be it. Be burdened. That's going to keep you on the path. Revise and keep reading. The only reason, subhanAllah, or from the reasons for why Allah Azza wa Jal created the human being forgetful, that in itself, forgetfulness, is a blessing because it keeps us in relationship with the Quran to read it. Imagine human beings had a brain that never forgets. I think if I memorize the Quran once, I'll never read it again. Because why should I read it? I won't forget.
Encourage you to come back to it.
Yes. You see, now when I revise the Quran, you see, so I have different relationships with the Quran. Like, sometimes I read it just to revise. I don't give a lot of time to thinking about its meaning, but I just read just to retain it in memory. And at other times, I have different relationships with the Quran where I read it, but with actual deep focus and pondering. So there's a bit of different relationships with the Quran. So in my reading, to retain it in memory, that I've got the bookmark somewhere. When I'm reading to implement a tajweed and slowly, that I have a different bookmark. Sometimes, and there's a third reading I do to ponder over the Qur'an, read ayah by ayah, and that I have a third bookmark for it, right? So this one here, the idea that we forget, and I continuously revise, that keeps me in relationship with the Qur'an, reading the Qur'an, every letter, 10 hasanat, and so on. SubhanAllah, that's the idea. The idea is the problems. Be burdened. But don't you want to die upon la ilaha illallah? What have you done? What are your efforts in terms of you showing Allah Azza wa Jalla, Ya Rab, keep me on this path? So keep revising.
طيب Shaykh Abu Bakr, is there a different view among the fuqaha or in tafsir that the meaning of forgetting can also mean something else? Or is it just literally about forgetting the memorization? Can it mean, for example, forgetting the implementation and the message of what you memorized rather than the actual words?
Yes.
There a difference between
the word nasiya. The word nasi, it's multidimensional. Mm. It'll have some more meanings. Common meaning of nasi is to forget.
No.
Right? About Adam alayhi salam, فَنَسِيَ وَلَمْ نَجِدْ لَهُ عَزْمًا. He forgot about Allah Azza wa Jal's prohibition. Do not come near that tree. And he ate from it and he fell into that sin. Nasi also means at-tark. فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ. نَسُوا here meaning تَرَكُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ. They abandoned and neglected.
Mm.
When Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, نَسُوا اللَّهِ. They forgot Allah, meaning they neglected their relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. So, نِسْيَانَ الْقُرْآنَ, if we're going to hold it on these meanings, one of them would mean to forget the letters themselves,
mm-hmm.
so that you're not able to read them off by heart anymore. And the greater type of nisyan, and the more intense and severe type of nisyan, is to abandon the laws that are found in the Qur'an. That is what we want to keep away from, right?
SubhanAllah.
Now,
Shaykh Abu Bakr, what's the reward for a person who, the difference between just reciting the Qur'an and reciting it with memorization?
SubhanAllah. You see, all of this has a purpose. You see, firstly, we need to understand that reading the Qur'an and memorizing the Qur'an is, the Qur'an wasn't intended for that.
Mm.
It wasn't intended for you to just read and to just memorize.
Now,
reading and memorizing are two important tools that help understand. I'll give you an example. You know, when you memorize something, you have to read it over and over again.
Correct.
You can't. It's very rare. They say there's like a disorder in the brain that only about 70 people on earth have it. And that is, as soon as they look at something, they'll forget it and they'll memorize it and never forget it. Mm-hmm. I forgot what the disorder
photographic
is.
Memory.
Yeah, like that. The idea is that when you want to memorize something, you have to repeat it over and over again.
Mm.
When you repeat something over and over again, what does that help do? It helps you understand.
Aye.
Let's say you took a news article and there was some information on it. You read it once, you read it again, you read it a third time. I said, why are you reading the news article this many times? So I want to understand it. When you read something a lot of times, you only read to understand.
Mm.
You know, although what's the point of reading a paragraph? So you're there studying medicine or whatever it is. You've read a paragraph in the textbook.
Repeat.
You say, let's read it again. Why are you reading it again? Just to understand. So now the idea is, when we come to the Qur'an, the point of memorization, which is to repeat the ayah, is for you to understand.
Mm.
And this is why I say, and this is a fact I heard.
Yes.
And wallahi, it is an absolutely shocking fact, that the one book on earth that is read the most, and it is the most book that's not understood, is the Qur'an. Are a calamity and a disaster.
It is a calamity, sahih.
So we need to understand that repeating the Qur'an is for the sake of understanding.
Teaches you to reflect on it.
Yes.
Isn't that the essence of what the Qur'an tells us to do?
It's the entire essence of
أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ, for example, that verse.
كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ
لِيَدَّبَّرُوا. What does that mean?
Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said the only reason for why he revealed this book, he revealed it as a blessed book, so that they ponder over its ayat. Every single ayah deserves our pondering, even Alif Lam Mim, even as short as Wal Fajr. That's an ayah that deserves a lot of your time to ponder. Pondering is very simple, Isha. And Hassan Basri, rahimahullah, he said, وَمَا تَدَبُّرُ آيَاتِهِ إِلَّا بِاتِّبَاعِهِ. The highest level of pondering over the Qur'an is to implement what you read. So when I read, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, establish a salat, then I get up and I pray salat al-duhr, salat al-asr. I am literally now engaging in this action of pondering over the Qur'an. When I read an ayah about Allah's greatness, and it increases love for Allah in my heart, I've just pondered over the Qur'an. When I read an ayah about the hellfire, and it keeps me a step away from the sin, I've pondered over the Qur'an. When I read an ayah about charity and giving, and I gave up and I gave a small amount, right now I am engaging in the process of pondering. This is what pondering the Qur'an is, to be moved by an ayah. Whether it increased your love for Allah, increased your fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, brought you a step closer to doing a good deed, a step away from doing a sin. That is what Qur'an. This is pondering the Qur'an.
Interesting. We have in education a statement for teachers and students. We say, as if a student is talking, tell me and I will remember 5% of it. Show me and I will remember 50% of it. Engage me and let me do it and I'll remember 90% of it.
Allahu Akbar. Beautiful. Beautiful.
Person wants to learn about footy or anything in life. They want to learn about leadership, or they want to learn about even as simple as making a cup of coffee, for example.
Perfect.
Implementing it makes you learn different ways.
Excellent.
I actually remembered something. Is it true that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, I'm not sure if it's authenticity, but you can correct us, that he said, it took me a very long time, maybe a year or two, to memorize Surah Al-Baqarah. You memorized within 6 months.
Sure.
He memorized Surah Al-Baqarah within a year or two. And I asked him why. He said, because I feared to move from to the next ayah until I knew I was implementing it in my life. Is this true? Can you expound upon that?
Sheikh, so the idea is, we know of narrations that the Sahaba generally, Sahaba, all of them, would say that every 10 ayat we'd memorize, we would not move on to the next 10 until we understood them and implemented them. Then they would move on. With Umar radiallahu anhu, and I think it was Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, if I'm not mistaken, he's the one who, it was narrated that he memorized Surah Al-Baqarah in 10 years. Or it could be Umar radiallahu anhu. But when I thought of this hadith, I thought of this. Surah Al-Baqarah itself, it actually took 10 years to be revealed from beginning to end. Because the very beginning of it was revealed as soon as the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Al-Madinah. And the last ayah in the Qur'an is in Surah Al-Baqarah, اتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. And a few months later, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died. And he lived in Al-Madina 10 years. So how can he memorize it before 10 years anyway? So Allahu A'lam, could be wrong. But maybe that's
the general message that when you recite and you have to look into the Qur'an, implement it. That's the most important thing.
But
people memorize like a parrot.
Yeah.
But there's no implementation or anything or any questions about what they're in. That's the point of the Quran, isn't it?
Yeah. Implementation. Sheikh, see, the thing what I want to add, like, even if you just zoomed out a little bit and pondered over the fact that the Quran was revealed over 23 years on the best of creation in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Now, that was the next question I was going to ask you, actually. Like, go ahead, see, how was the Quran revealed?
Yeah. So, yeah, subhanAllah, we're saying over 23 years. Why? Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, لِتَقْرَأَهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ عَلَى مُكْثٍ.
Interesting.
So that you can read it bit by bit upon the people, so that they can absorb and understand and implement, because this is a book of a lifetime. It's not a book that you enter a library, you borrow, you have it in your home for 1 week, then the next week you're putting it back into the, what do they call it, the tray, and you're returning it to the library. 23 years. So that every single day of these 23 years, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions are connected with the Qur'an. Every single day they're looking forward to something new. And that's what you got to develop within yourself as well. You need every single need, you need the relationship. That's why I say to my brothers and my sisters, If it took you 23 years to understand the Quran, you're doing really well, because that's the same time frame as the best of generation. I think in our time, it takes 40, Allahu Akbar, it'll take you a lifetime. So keep, there's always a reason to engage with the Quran.
Allah.
Every single reason on earth to continue to engage with this Quran and never to disconnect.
Yeah.
The moment you disconnect, in essence, you've disconnected from your Creator. It's like you say, I don't want to hear your word today. I don't want to hear, oh Allah, what do you have to say to me today? If you think of it like that, who would dare to do this?
Yeah.
SubhanAllah, this is the most important relationship on earth.
No.
It's between you and Allah, Azzawajal. And what is this relationship without the Quran?
Yeah.
It's nothing.
Good thing that you mentioned the that verse, that the Quran came down in stages according to a story behind it or a reason that it had occurred.
Yeah.
And so some people may recite the Quran, read it, and the way that it's organized at the moment, you may have a verse that's at the start of the Quran, another one at the middle, another one at the end, that were perhaps revealed within the same time frame because of a reason. And they explain each other. So when people approach the Quran, one confusing thing is that they may read it outside of context. They may take one verse and say, oh, this means that. But then there are other verses which would explain it.
Yes.
How do you advise people to approach the Quran when trying to understand it?
Excellent.
Taking into account what you just said, the reason or how the Quran was revealed in context and reason. So,
no.
Any advice there?
Okay. Yes, the Quran was revealed in a certain order. And that is based on what we say, al-hawadith wal-waqa'i', the events and the incidents that happened in the lifetime of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Quran would come, would give instruction to that certain thing. Someone would come, ask a question, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't have an answer. Quran would come down the next day and address that issue. Half the Quran, there are reasons for why the ayat came down. And another half the Quran, there is absolutely no reason for why it came down.
Mm-hmm.
It just came down to increase the believers' knowledge about Allah, increase them in worship, explain to them some more about the afterlife for them to prepare for, and so on. Like, then, just before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, and this was a great, of course, calamity upon the ummah, he gathered the companions and he told them to arrange the Quran in the same order that we have it today in the Mus'haf.
Uh-huh.
So he said,
that was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
yes,
who directed them.
Yes.
So the verses in the order that we have them?
Yes. No. This is revelation. The order of the Quran in this current time is from Allah azza wa jal. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
even though it wasn't revealed in that order.
No. Yes, of course.
In the end, aywa.
Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arranges it in this way. Says to them, Surah Al-Fatiha at the beginning, not like that, but the idea is, he arranged it the way it is. He said to them, ضعوا آية كذا في صورة كذا. Put this ayah in this surah. Put this one, this surah after this, this ayah after that, until we have a mushaf that starts with Surah Al-Fatiha and it ends with Surah An-Nas. This was made and placed and agreed upon, khalas, by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the companions, by the scholars of an ummah until this very day. And no one goes against this. What's interesting is this. You said about people taking ayat out of context, taking an ayah.
Example, can I give you an example, Shaykh al-Bakr? A classic example, since we live in the West, I get this all the time. People who want to show vulnerable Muslim youth that their Quran is bad, they'll take that verse and ignore the other. An example of that is where Allah says, fight them wherever you find them, or fight the disbelievers. But then you have another verse which says, God does not forbid you from dealing kindly and justly with those among them who do not fight you because of religion and drive you out of your home. So now we understand in a different context.
Yes. Okay.
So go ahead, Shaykh.
So Allah Azza wa Jal actually warns in the Quran not to take parts, or to take parts and to leave other parts. Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, الَّذِينَ جَعَلُوا الْقُرْآنَ عِضِينَ.
What does that mean?
One of the qualities of the disbelievers, they portioned the Quran. جَعَلُوا الْقُرْآنَ عِضِينَ, meaning they took some and believed in it and rejected others and neglected other parts of the Quran. And that, if that's your approach to the Quran is going to be the greatest source of your misguidance. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Allah guides, he misguides through this Qur'an many.
He misguides through this Qur'an many.
At the same time,
could you just clear that one up?
I'm going to explain. And at the same time, وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. He guides many through the Qur'an.
Mm-hmm.
How does a person become misguided through the Qur'an? When he wants to approach it without the understanding of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions.
Mm.
That's how you become misguided. When I come to the Qur'an and I say, okay, I'm going to take this ayah, I'm going to interpret it the way I want. So he ignores the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He ignores the first three generations of Islam, the companions that understood the Qur'an better than anyone else. And he says, that's all old, that's all ancient. I want to understand it according to how I want to understand things. That's your approach to the Qur'an. This Qur'an is going to be the source of your misguidance. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one of the signs of the hour, he said, هَلَاكُ أُمَّتِي بِالْكِتَابِ وَاللَّبَنِ. He said, my nation, their destruction is going to be through this book and through al-laban, milk. هَلَاكُ أُمَّتِي بِالْكِتَابِ, through the book. What is understood by this is when they approach this Qur'an, they want to understand it according to their own whims and desires.
Mm, they put their own twist on it, their own interpretation.
Their own interpretation.
We live terribly in these times now.
Yes. SubhanAllah. And then he mentioned the second part, al-laban.
The milk.
The milk. What is meant by this is that people would abandon their Islamic community and go out to the farms and go and milk sheep and cows and goats, abandoning the Jumu'ah, abandoning the Islamic lessons, abandoning the Islamic environment, wal-Iman, that person will destroy himself. So long as there is a Muslim environment, Muslims are encouraged to be right in the middle of it, surrounding it.
Yeah.
But if fitan obviously intensify and everyone is all over the place, you cannot worship Allah in one specific place, then
only in that case,
run away to the mountains and to the top of the hills and whatever it is and worship Allah.
Because some of us say, I don't want to go to the mosque because this person or that person always complains, or I don't want to see them. Is that justifiable?
Well, Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْضَكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فِتْنَةً أَتَصْبِرُونَ. The idea is
with one another.
We are fitna to one another, right? I owe you certain rights as a Muslim, and you owe me certain rights as a Muslim. A father owes his children certain rights, and the children owe him certain rights. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, you're all a fitna to each other. Everyone's a test to each other. Then he said, أَتَصْبِرُونَ. You can be patient with one another.
Be patient with one another.
Respect one another and give each other their rights. It's a test.
Advise one another.
Yes.
People who are too much, avoid them. Remember, the masjid is the house of Allah for everybody. Don't make the pin.
No.
Having said this, Sheikh Abu Bakr, we have, obviously, living in non-Arabic speaking countries, myself living in Australia. You were born here, of course, in Australia, and obviously you're studying overseas at the moment. So we get the question by people who don't know Arabic. A lot of people, when they say Muslim, they think the entire world is Arab. But subhanAllah, Muslim population who speak Arabic are actually the minority.
Mm.
This creates a challenge at the moment. Since the Quran is in Arabic and it was sent upon in the language of the Arabs, yet it says that Allah says it is for all of mankind. Two questions. How is it that it's in Arabic, it is for all of mankind, the majority don't speak Arabic? Why is it in Arabic? Number two, for those who don't speak Arabic, how are they going to approach the Quran and understand it? What advice can you give?
SubhanAllah. I want to say that, firstly, why was the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an Arab, sent to the Arabs, and as a result, the Quran will come down in the Arabic language? At the same time, there was the Roman civilization, there was the Persian civilization as well. The Romans and the Persians had a belief already. They had a religion. They had corrupted beliefs. They had shirk, idol worshipping, and so on. And they did not have the same loyalty to one another as the Arabs. In the Arabian Peninsula, people had no religion, except a few of those who had inherited the Tawheed and the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But the vast majority, their hearts were clean, their minds were clean. It wasn't corrupted with any belief, just none of that stuff. So they were fresh, they were pure, they were clean. And the Arabs, by nature, they were loyal. So And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being sent to them, meaning he's sent to people that are fresh, starting at a clean slate, as opposed to being sent among the Romans and among the Persians. These people already, beliefs are corrupted, distorted, there are lots of work to be done there.
Amen.
And he was alone. At the very beginning, it's by himself. So Allahu A'lam, some of the scholars mention that this was the wisdom for why he came to these people. These are people that were fresh and clean in the desert. They have no relationship with any book. The Arabs had never received a scripture and a book before. In contrast to the others.
They had their chance.
Of course they had. So now, he was among these Arabs, and the Quran was revealed in the Arabic language. And it was revealed in the Arabic language for the sake of understanding.
Is it because the Arabic language itself is so detailed and
descriptive? There is no language on earth, no language on earth that could match the Arabic language in its eloquence and proficiency. Nothing at all.
Some people will argue that, but then when you do study the Arabic...
SubhanAllah, and we'll take up the challenge. Anyone who wants to challenge this.
And I know of professors who are non-Muslim who teach the Arabic language, who's professed to the Arabic language, especially the Quranic language, as being absolutely profound. But people who don't know it will probably say that. So
SubhanAllah.
I believe you, of course.
Absolutely incredible.
So we've got two things, that these Arabs were fresh. They hadn't received the message yet. It was starting from rock bottom. And number two, the Arabic language itself gives the best explanations and detailed
other
languages.
Most definitely.
And with the people who don't speak English, Sheikh Abu Bakr, how do you advise them to approach the Quran? They want to memorize, but they can't. They want to recite, but it's very difficult. They want to understand it, but they don't know the Arabic.
Okay, excellent. So what firstly we're going to say, Allah Azza wa Jal, the one who revealed the Quran in the Arabic language, said, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ. We've made the Quran easy. To memorize, to understand, to implement, to read. This is all lil-dhikr. And he said this almost five times in that same surah, Surah Al-Qamar. Allah emphasizing the fact how easy this Quran is going to be. So that's the word of our Maker Creator. It's not the words of mine. This is Allah encouraging us. Allah Azza wa Jal knows that there'll be millions and millions of non-Arabs that this Qur'an will also be a part of their life. So to these brothers and sisters, we say, brothers and sisters, put the effort to learn the Arabic language. Make an effort, some effort. It is a worship from the highest forms of worship. The Qur'an is in the Arabic language. You learning the Arabic language is just not some other language you're learning. This is a ibadah, a worship. So that's the approach you need to have. And remember what we said before about if you're going to or into a certain field that you need to learn the fiqh and the Islamic rulings on that sort of, that's the same thing. You're coming from a non-Arabic background. It's upon you now to make some effort to learn something of the Arabic language. If you're unable to, what's the issue? Yani? Doesn't mean you don't have to master it. You don't have to finish it. Arabs, I'm still learning the Arabic language until this day. The Arabic language doesn't finish. Every day we're learning something new.
In other words, do what you can. Even if it's, Sheikh, ask you because I don't want to forget.
Yeah.
So what if someone can't do it really, truly, and khalas, their circumstances are very hard? What about, for example, they learn at least how to read the Arabic letters? Is that a good start?
Excellent. That's an excellent start. Start somewhere. Learn. It doesn't matter the age as well. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first letter he revealed, he was given of the Quran, he was at the age of 40. Some companions were 50, some were 53. Some, like Walaq ibn Nawfal, he heard some parts of the Quran and he died a few weeks later. The idea is the age doesn't matter, the level doesn't matter. Start somewhere. The idea is not to reach the end of the road, it's to be on that road and die on that road. You have a turtle pace, rabbit pace, cheetah pace, doesn't matter. The idea is be on the path.
Just do something.
Wouldn't it be
quality over quantity?
Yeah,
quality over quantity.
SubhanAllah.
I know some online courses and books that have been set up for people to take them step by step, alhamdulillah. So those who seek can take it bit by bit, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve them and bless them. Yeah, Sheikh Abu Bakr, something as you were saying popped into my head. Some people, when they recite the Quran, this is an, again, modern type of arguments and questions that come up that didn't exist really before as much. Maybe they did, you know, the history of the Quran better than me. So they say, when we recite the Quran, we feel it's patriarchal. It always addresses the men. Well, what about the women? You know, most verses, they're spoken in the masculine term. So,
SubhanAllah. And you see this question that they ask is the very same question that a female companion asked the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Tell us.
I think her name was Salama. I think it was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Salama.
I believe it was Salama. Yeah.
She said, Ya Rasulullah, why is Allah continuously addressing the men time and time again? In response to that, it was Allah who responded to that. Not Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah responded to what she had brought up, subhanAllah, as an issue for herself.
Which shows us that Allah responds to the concerns of women.
Allahu Akbar. SubhanAllah. And the ayah that was revealed is in Surah Al-Ahzab. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He said, Inna al-Muslimina wal-Muslimati. Wal-Mu'minina wal-Mu'minati. Wal-Qanitina wal-Qanitat.
Masculine, feminine.
And Allah Azza wa Jalla lists a group of people and their actions, the female believers and the male believers, female Muslims and the male Muslims, the female ones that are obedient to Allah and the males that are obedient to Allah, all the way until the Abdullah mughfiratan wa ajran azima. For all of them, Allah Azza wa Jalla has prepared for them a forgiveness of their sins and a huge reward, which is the paradise. And the other thing is, al-ulama, rahimahumullah, our scholars explain to us that any ayah that addresses the men specifically, then that, and this is in the sunnah as well, then that also includes females. Unless there is a specific mention that this is only for males and no one else is intended.
Mm.
So any time you read, men are instructed to do this, men are instructed to do that, automatically, by default, it includes women as well. Except if there is a teaching in the Quran or a sunnah that says this is exclusive for men only, then it's for the men. For example, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu idha talaqtumun nisa. When Allah Azza wa Jalla addresses the issue of a talaq, we know that the one who, the divorce, we know that the one who initiates divorce fundamentally is the man. It's in his hand. So this is addressing the men. Woman can initiate a divorce that's known as al-khula, that's addressed elsewhere in the Quran.
And the process.
Right, and so on, like this.
Can we think the other way around as well? If Allah addressed the women, can it be taken that it's by default addressing the men, unless there is...
Okay, yes. Basically, the idea is, once again, we're going...
And for example, Shah, sorry, for I'll give you an example. Those who accuse a chaste woman of adultery or fornication, and they don't bring the four witnesses, then whip them 80 lashes. So that's talking about those who accuse a chaste woman.
Yes.
Can that mean also the other way around? Those women who accuse a chaste man?
Yes. Excellent. That's right. So if a man accused a woman, or a woman accused a man, then the same ruling applies. But it was worded in the feminine, because a lot of accusation happens from men against women. So that's why it was worded in the feminine, because that always happens. But even in the hadith, that when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam counted the seven major sins, he said, وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ So it was mentioned in the feminine, those who slander and accuse the chaste female woman. Because that's the majority. That's the majority. And that's why it was mentioned.
Sheikh Abu Bakr, how do we know that the Quran is authentic and it is truly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
SubhanAllah. There is no doubt that the one who reads the Quran over and over again, his certainty that this book is from Allah continues to increase. People that have this type of doubt, I am most certain that they don't read the Quran, nor do they ponder over the Quran. If you come across passages in the Quran, for example, just got to think a little bit deeper here. When Allah Azza wa Jal mentions to us about Hadithat al-Ifk, the situation in the incident in where the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha radiallahu anha, was accused of az-zina wal-iyadhu billah. You know, this is, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a prophet. It's like the president, you know, of Al-Madinah. Everyone's looking at him. And his wife, there's a rumor going around that she's involved in a scandal. And if the Quran was from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wouldn't you have thought that he would come up the next minute or the next hour with something to clear it all up? He didn't do that. And the ayat that clear up Aisha radiallahu anha took 1 month to come down. 1 month. You know, today a president of any country, if his wife is accused of something, not the next morning, the same night, there's the press, there's the conference, and there's the papers are in front of him, and he's condemning and he's disassociating his family from these matters. And that's what a president does. You need to protect your reputation. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if indeed the Quran was from him, no doubt he would have rushed to clean his family up the very same day. But why didn't he do that? That in and of itself is proof that the Quran has come from Allah Azza wa Jalla. He waited an entire month.
Mm.
His wife got sick to the point where she couldn't eat. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is seeking advice of companions and going from one person to another, not knowing what to do, waiting for something. What's he waiting for? Quran came from Allah Azza wa Jalla. You know, in another instance, for example, Surah Abasa, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abas wa tawalla. He frowned like the bulging of the head and he turned away when the blind man came to him. Allah Azza wa Jalla reveals these ayat reprimanding the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and elevating his already high character to the next level. If this Quran was written by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you think he'd include this about himself?
No.
Would someone write about himself in a book, this is the attitude I had with someone that approached me? You wouldn't. No doubt the Quran is from Allah Azza wa Jalla.
So can we look at Shaykh, for example, one of the verses says, when it makes a challenge, says, well, if you don't believe it's from Allah, bring one like it. Another challenge, bring 10 chapters like it. Another challenge, bring one chapter. The shortest chapter is what?
Allahu Akbar. And until this day, anyone who tries to bring a surah like it becomes laughing stock.
Yeah.
People laugh at his attempt because it's just funny. And it's not original. They'll copy the way that the Quran has brought.
And people have tried. They've tried throughout the ages, but they never lasted.
SubhanAllah. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. If it was from other than Allah, they would have found a lot of contradiction in it. So there's a challenge. Find one contradiction that is in the Quran.
Well, people will say that, Sheikh. They'll say, you go on YouTube, so-and-so, and how challenge you, he finds contradictions or she finds contradictions. But the thing is that if truly they were contradictions and they did make sense, 1,400 years is long enough for these contradictions to be manifested,
yes,
and to be completely dismantled. And, you know, the things that they say about the Quran, Sheikh, is what I've seen that living among non-Muslims is, well, this Quran is so laughable, this Quran is so whatever, astaghfirullah al-azim. Okay, if it's, and it's just violent and it's just really bad and practical. Well, if this all was true, something so terrible like that will not last the ages in such perfection, right?
Yes.
Is that a good argument? Do you see that as something that supports that the Quran is truly not from human beings?
Definitely. Definitely. As we said, the one who reads and ponders will find this a uniqueness to the Quran that is unlike any other scripture on earth. And the other thing is, you know, when every language, at the very beginning of its time, it's the most strongest.
Mm.
And as time advances, it gets weaker and weaker,
weaker and weaker.
Like, you know, in English, you have Shakespeare English.
That is true.
You need scholars to understand what he wrote. As time goes by, language is dropping.
Mm-hmm.
If the Quraysh, the Quran was revealed upon them, they themselves, the masters of the Arabic language, couldn't criticize the Quran in a letter, it gives no one a chance afterwards. So anyone that comes out with something now, it's a misconception. Bring it to the table, we'll address it, doubt is gone, and he won't have any claim afterwards. You know?
And there's
one more thing to probably observe here as well, is that the Quran was revealed over 23 years orally.
Orally?
Orally.
Not in writing, it wasn't written.
It wasn't written. And it wasn't like, this is draft, then this is the final copy.
Mm.
None of this. Who can do that? If I gave you a task and I said to you, Sheikh Bilal, can you write for us 100 lines of poetry. Every day, write one line, just one line every day. So you take up this challenge. You write a line every day. At the end of 100 days, I say to you, Sheikh Bilal, can you mix it all around and put it in good order? Well, that's impossible. How? No, when I wrote it from day one, I wrote it in order. Now you're telling me to unjumble and put it in order? Look at the Quran, 23 years. It comes down different parts and addressing different scenarios and situations. And at the end of 23, it's consistent. What was revealed in the first year doesn't contradict what was revealed 23 years later, even though people change their minds in a few months, in a few years. And then at the end, it is all mix and match and all put into proper order. And then until we have this beautiful, final, miraculous mushaf that is between our hands.
Yeah, that is true. One more thing I thought you were going to talk about. Some people say, hold on a minute, you do have different versions of the Quran. You can't say you have one unique book. Some people recite this word differently to the other word.
Excellent. This is al-qira'at. This is known. Mm-hmm. This is part of Quranic study and Quranic scripture, that the Quran was revealed to be recited in seven modes. Initially it was one. Then Jibreel would continuously increase in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam until he reached seven. This is an authentic hadith, and this is known as al-qira'at. وأنزل القرآن على سبعة أحرف, seven different modes. And what that means is that the maximum a word could have of different recitations is seven ways. Like Jibreel. Jibreel, Jabreel, Jabra'il, Jabra'ila. Right? All these, up to seven you have in terms of how you can recite it. Other words have two ways of reciting. Other words have three ways. But the maximum you'll have is seven. And there are 10 reciters. 10 reciters are those imams that reveal that took the Quran from those above them until they reach the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But the qira'a itself, the word itself, can have up to seven different ways of it being recited.
Right, but it doesn't change the meaning.
The qira'at, they complement one another.
Yes.
That's all it does.
They do complement one another. They actually explain it. It makes it more...
That's all it is. That's all it is.
Hayta, hita.
That's it. It doesn't go against. Mm. It doesn't go against. Like, you have maliki and maliki.
Maliki. Mm.
Malik means the owner. Malik means the king. You know why? Because not every king is an owner. And not every owner is a king.
So it clarifies the meaning of...
So now this ayah is telling Allah is the king, and at the same time he's the owner of...
In case you understood it this way, is another way you recite it, so it can make it clear to you.
SubhanAllah, absolutely.
It's actually a miracle in itself,
no.
SubhanAllah.
No.
So talking about Qur'an, we've got people who want to learn the Qur'an, people want to teach the Qur'an, but they also have their livelihood to look after. So what's the Islamic ruling on a person who wants to teach the Qur'an, taking money from people to teach the Qur'an or to teach religious studies?
So generally, fundamentally, it's fine. It's permissible.
Mm.
When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the scholars will quote this hadith, أَحَقُّ مَا أَخَذْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرَكُمْ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ. In the most rightful halal wealth you will ever consume and take is for the book of Allah azza wa jal, teaching this book and explaining it to people and so on, and making ruqya through the Qur'an and so on. But the idea is, the intention is always important. And ulama, rahimahumullah, gave an excellent few words, a principle that we are supposed to deal with this matter. They said, فَرْقٌ بَيْنَ مَنْ أَخَذَ لِيُعَلِّمْ وَمَنْ عَلَّمَ لِيَأْخُذْ. There's a difference between someone who takes money from the people to teach them,
mm-hmm.
and a difference between someone who teaches to take.
Mm-hmm.
The one who's teaching in order to take, that's insincerity. And that is a problem. That's problematic. But the one who is taking in order to free up his time to teach the people the deen of Allah, and he knows that this is only his source of income, so he does it for that intention.
What if it's not his only source of income? Is he allowed to still charge?
Permissible.
Okay.
That's fine.
Because... So the point is that the end goal is not the money.
Yes.
Okay, the money is just a process.
Yes.
What if somebody's teaching, say, Quran and religion, but is mixing with their own expertise in life, such as, and let's say they know about psychology, they know about science and medicine, and let's say they know about communication skills. And so they bring their expertise with that and create a curriculum out of it. And then they charge, for a mix of those. That's also permissible.
That's fine. That's fine. Right. I mean, at the end of the day, there are efforts that go behind the scenes to produce all this type of material and to put it all together. Well, subhanAllah, even Sheikh, you notice that paid courses are taken a lot more serious than courses that are offered for free.
That is true. You know? I have seen that people do neglect and then take it seriously and they pay for it.
You know, a teacher that has put a lot of his effort into something and comes and produces it to the world at a fee or even an institution in order for it to run and to remain sustainable, there's a lot of work being put in this. So you're paying for that type of effort for it to put something productive, something good, you know? And these same teachers and same mashayikh, they'll have 100 of other things they'll do during the day and the night. That's for free anyway.
Oh, that's true.
You know, that's the idea. Definitely. Some people just think, that.
In fact, this would motivate and this will help them and free them and let them live a life of dignity and be able to help more people. Yeah. Whereas if it's restricted, then his mind or her mind will be on the money after it says, man, I have to live, I have to provide.
That's what it is.
Allah. Sheikh Abu Bakr, it's been a pleasure. But we want a verse from you, which of your choice, that you would like to conclude this session with.
Sheikh Allah, I think what is very relevant in a day and age that we're living in, and where there's a lot of self-righteousness, people see themselves, religious people see themselves above others. They see the community, the sinners, and those who are still far away from Allah Azza wa Jal. Somehow the shaitan tricks them, and they believe that they have become more superior and better than others. I think there's an ayah in the Quran that is absolute medicine for this disaster in our time. In Surah Muhammad, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, know and be aware that there is no Lord of worthy of worship except Allah. Know the Tawheed. You know what's amazing? This ayah is in Surah Muhammad. Surah Muhammad is a Madani surah. It was revealed after the Hijrah. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent the last 13 years of his life in Mecca mastering at-tawheed and perfecting and learning the oneness of Allah azza wa jal. And the first thing Allah tells him when he gets to the Medina, learn La ilaha illallah. Incredible. The knowledge of La ilaha illallah, the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal, should always be the central focus in your life. How do I know that I've become a proper muwahhid? How do I know what is the fruit, what is the effect of proper tawheed in my heart and proper Islam and Iman in my heart? It results in, Allah said, wastaghfir li dhanbik, and seek forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jal from your sins. The equation is, the more I know Allah, the more righteous I become, the more frequent I am supposed to seek Allah's forgiveness. And if I'm seeking Allah's forgiveness, that means I am acknowledging that I have a lot of shortcomings. I have a lot of flaws. And I need to mend this relationship with Allah with an abundance of istighfar. So the more I know Allah, the more I become humble, asking and begging for His forgiveness. And not only that, the rest of the ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, and seek Allah's forgiveness for the believing men and believing women. Include them in your dua. So now, instead of looking at society, shaming everyone, faulting everyone, putting everyone down, ridiculing people for their sins and for whatever it is, you're being taught in this ayah that if you truly had proper connection and relationship with Allah, you will feel sorry for others. You will feel pity for others. And as a result, you will include them in your dua that Allah Azza wa Jal forgives them. Because the idea is, they're lost. They're away from Allah Azza wa Jal. If they knew who Allah Azza wa Jal is, they'll be on the same path of seeking His forgiveness and so on. So you learn from this ayah a lot of humility, Sheikh. Wallah, a lot of humility. You know, when I read this ayah in this light, wallahi, I don't dare to go out and ever see myself better than anyone. No matter how many sins he has in his life. I don't dare. I can't do it. And aslan, Islamically, when I see a Muslim, I have to think he's better than me. But I hope I am better than him in the sight of Allah Azzawajal, and I keep that in my heart. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, kafa bil mar'i ithman, and kafa bil mar'i ithman, and yuhaqqira akhahu al muslim. It's enough of a sin to belittle a Muslim. It's arrogance. People that know Allah are far away from arrogance. And humility is to seek forgiveness for your sin, seeing your shortcomings and including these Muslims that are sinners in your eyes, include them in your istighfar. Allahu a'lam.
What about non-Muslims, Shaykh Abu Bakr?
Non-Muslims. We
make dua for them as well, and we want the best for them in the hereafter as well.
No doubt.
It's not what da'wah is.
Exactly. What's a da'wah for? Who's a da'wah for? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was he sent to? He was sent to a mercy to mankind, to all of mankind. We want to include them all. We believe 100% that Islam is the solution to all mankind's problem. And if one of them accepts Islam, look at the celebration among us. We're happy. It's like a family member that has been lost has come back. We're so happy when they accept Islam. And we're so distraught and heartbroken when we hear that a disbeliever has died upon other than Islam.
Yeah.
It is for their sake. We love the goodness for all of us.
Sheikh Abu Bakr Zawd, it was a pleasure to sit with you. You are a friend and you're a family friend. Now, just on a lighter note, we mentioned your father earlier, Sheikh Abdussalam Zawd. Allahi barik fi. I'll say it, yani, I know you probably feel uncomfortable because of your father, but I find him one of the most sincere and genuine, and sometimes hilarious, meaning he the way he approaches makes you love him. He's mahdoom, he's cute in the way that he throws in. A lot of youth love him and like him. I personally do. And can I mention something about your father once that stuck with me and taught me about how to live among people in the West, people are non-Muslim and so on. I really found it interesting coming from your father himself, because when you look at him, you think, my God is, oh my Allah, okay, he's hopped out of the desert and he doesn't, he's probably one of those strict, very hardcore type of people who don't have any avenues to sort of breathe. But when you listen to him, you think, oh, he's actually quite open-minded, mashallah. So one time we had an open day here in Melbourne, and he was among the people who presented. And there were some non-Muslims over there, of course, and he was having a nice discussion with someone. And he gives him a story, obviously in his accent. He says, I was once on the airplane, and next to me was a non-Muslim man. He sees me dressed like this, the way you're dressed, and I had a bottle of water, and the man is kind of, is moving away from him and sort of uncomfortable and putting himself sort of in the corner. He said, I felt he's afraid or something. Yeah. So I wanted to break the ice, and I just go, would you like to have some water? And he said, suddenly he just took a breath and relaxed. And he was easy. We had a nice, beautiful discussion. And he made a very important quote. He said, even though Panlay's English is not the best, he made a profound statement. He said, because what breaks the barrier? What breaks the barrier and makes us understand each other? When you get closer. You get closer to me, I get closer to you. SubhanAllah. And he's talking to a non-Muslim. So subhanAllah, sometimes simple, profound things like that. Beautiful. And that is our purpose, inshaAllah.
May Allah protect you and protect you and preserve us all.
Ameen, ya Rabb. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve you, and bless you, ya Shaykh, and bless our ummah, bless the destitute among us, and to help them and relieve them from all their struggles and pain. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help all our brothers and sisters around the world who are going through oppression and hardship, and to relieve them and bring peace to all the people. Ameen, ya Rabb al-Alamin.
Ameen, ameen.
It was a pleasure, Shaykh Abu Bakr Zawd, and thank you for your time. I think this will be very beneficial.
Jazakallah khair, Shaykh.
Everyone.
May Allah accept for us all. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.